As I said, this was originally going to be the Sunday message. We're switching it around. But one of the reasons I said that, and one of the reasons I switched it around, is in talking about the gift of God, we're going to really kind of center in on the word gift. And I got really statistics is what I have. And I kept thinking to myself, if I preach this on a Sunday morning, you don't just give statistics. And even if when I do, it might have been better if I displayed it where you could actually look at the numbers. And I found some things that were interesting. But I also was thinking of a way, how do you preach these things? And Wednesday's more of a teaching time. So I decided, well, I'm going to switch it to Wednesday. And then we'll teach something else on the Sunday. So that what we're going to be looking at is things about the gift. Now, let me read the verses that this all comes out of and what got my mind thinking, and then explain just some of the facts that I found interesting. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." And I always find that interesting that it's a contrast by comparison. He's going to contrast two things by comparing two things that are different. So he says, not as the offense, that is, not as sin, so also is the free gift, that's salvation. He says, for if through the offense of one, being Adam, sinned, many be dead, we're all sinners, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, might abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon many, came upon all men unto justification. Now, I'm not really teaching the verses as much as I read that section, because you'll notice how many times the word gift is being used, and this time of year being Christmas time, everybody exchanges gifts. So I was thinking about the gift of God, mostly coming out of Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So right there, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you found a number of times that the word gift is used there, but I also wanted you to notice the number of times that the word free gift is used. For instance, in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more they that receive, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, might abound unto many. But it's using that term, free gift. Verse, is it 16? Yeah. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift. So you just notice the free gift. It's used again there in verse 18, the free gift. Then in verse 15, there's something else other than just noticing there's gift, free gift. And then in verse 15, where I stumbled there, it says, again, I'll start at the beginning. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and catch this phrase, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, might abound unto many. So I got looking at those words, first the gift, and then free gift, and then the gift by grace. And so it started intriguing me. I started just looking up some things and came across some things that I thought I wouldn't have thought that it would turn out this way. So we're going to look at just the word gift. And I say that we're not going to look up gifts. We're not going to be looking at, like, for instance, about everything that God has given. For instance, this time of year, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty. I'm really messing that up. You quote it in your head all the time, and then you go to say it, and it don't come out. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I always add this part of verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to establish it in justice and judgment. So anyhow, my point is we're not going to be talking about things that God has given, and that's certainly a son is born, but a child is born and a son is given. We're not going to be talking about gave either, because God gave a lot of things, but gave in the sense of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we're not going to talk about give either. For instance, in John 10, verse 28, the Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we're not talking about give. And even when we talk about give, in the Old Testament, there's several times it says, I give, and it has to do with God. Almost every time, most of the time, the overwhelming number of time, when it says, I give, speaking about God giving, it has to do with the land to the nation of Israel. And it just over and over again, he's giving the land to Israel, just spells it out. So the give normally refers that way. So just talking about the word gift, I started looking up the usage of the word gift, and certainly the gift of God, the ultimate, is that eternal life. But looking at the Bible and how it uses the word gift, it's interesting. I found out that in the Old Testament, that it's used 21 times. And then usually it's speaking about Israel has to bring a gift to God, a gift to, whether it be a meal offering, a sacrifice. It's always Israel giving to God. And as I look closely at the Old Testament, I only found four times that God gives back, or not back, no, he never gives back, that God gives. Because, you're thinking about giving, you're thinking God, but in the Old Testament, out of the 21 times, I only found four. For instance, in Numbers 8, verse 19, it says, and I give the Levites as a gift to Aaron. And again, that's the word gift that we're talking about, not give. So he gives the Levites as a gift to Aaron. Numbers 18, verses 6 and 7 has to do with, to you is given as a gift for the Lord's service. And that is the Levites are given to the nation of Israel as a gift, but it's for the Lord's service. So there's two times. I'd like to show you the ones that really just spell out God giving, God's gift in the Old Testament. I got to get the right word. Come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So there, we found two of God's gifts in the Old Testament. By the way, the total number in the Bible, the word gift is used, is 59 times. So 21 times in the Old Testament, but four about God giving a gift. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, I know that there is no good in them, that is in man, but for a man to rejoice in and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. So that a man could work and be able to feed himself and have what he needs to eat and drink and sustain his life, just the ability to go and do that, that's called the gift of God. And there's something similar to that in chapter 5, which is the fourth time that it's used. And in verse, I'll start with 18, it says, Behold, that which I have seen, and that's a Solomon seeing the things, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and also to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So everything that man accumulates, as well as being able to labor and feed himself with, all of those things are a gift from God. And those are, I mean, I'm surprised, you know, you think the gift would be used more often, but you see the word given several times here, and I just remind you, we're not trying to say everything that God has given. I always think of that verse in Acts where God has given to every man life and breath and all things. So certainly God gives us all things, but just looking at the word gift, because we're talking about the gift of God, and realizing that that sums up the Old Testament as far as what the gift from God. But then when we come to the so-called New Testament, when we come to the Gospels, and let's throw Acts in there with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that the word gift, usually when you find it in there, it's 14 times in those books, and it's usually Israel bringing their gift to the altar. And the Lord, all the time, when you bring your gift to the altar, make sure you do this, do that. So he's using gift, but it's their gift to the altar, that most of the time. There's only 5 times in Matthew through Acts, including Acts, only 5 times does it speak about a gift from God. And what's interesting, it's none in Matthew, none in Mark, none in Luke, once in John. And, you know, that's odd, but come to John chapter 4. See, this wouldn't preach, would it? John chapter 4, this is the woman at the well, and the conversation has to do with him asking for water. Verse 10, it said, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So, if she knew the gift of God, and the idea there of that living water, the gift of God is everlasting life. In a sense there, the gift that he's going to give them of everlasting life comes by the means of the Holy Spirit. Hold your place here and turn to chapter 7. Because it says in verse 37, it says, In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that's exactly what he said to the woman at the well. Now, what's John explain what that means? The parentheses in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when he talks about this well of water springing up unto everlasting life, he's talking about the Spirit of God that later was going to be poured out upon the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. But he asked that woman at the well, if thou knowest the gift of God. So there's one place where he's referencing the gift of God, and it's the Holy Spirit, it's unto eternal life. And so that's in John. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really the gift from God is only one time, but it's found 4 times in the book of Acts. And every time in the book of Acts, we don't have to look it up, because every time in the book of Acts has to do with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And all 4 times that you read about a gift from God in the book of Acts has to do with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that covers the Old Testament, that covers Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to the book of Acts. Then you come to Paul's epistles. Remember, it's 21 times in the Old Testament it's used, but only 4 times is it from God. When you come to Paul's epistles, it's 20 times in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, that he'll speak about a gift from God. And 6 of those times, he's speaking about a spiritual gift, such as empowerment. You might recall that when Paul was writing the book of Romans in the introduction to the book, that he says that he wanted to come and see them, that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end they might be established. And that spiritual gift would be what he wrote down in the book of Romans, that information, spiritual information. Other times it has to do with spiritual gifts that God still was giving at the time that the book of Romans was written and Paul's early epistles. So when Paul uses the word gift, six of those times are going to have to be are speaking about a spiritual gift or empowerment, enlightenment, that type of thing. Four times it speaks of a financial gift, because Paul's third apostolic ministry is where he traveled and taking up a gift for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he calls that a gift, so it's four times there, but that's not a gift from God. That's using the word gift where they were going to give it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Two times it's used dispensationally. Now, these are important. I think we pointed this out in Thanksgiving time. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is where you'll also see where he's talking about the gift, taking up that collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. I just was trying to show you the context. Verse 10 says, "Now he that ministereth..." No, that's not what I want. Verse 11. "Being rich in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us to try..." causes us through thanksgiving to God. Causes us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. So what he's talking about is taking up this collection and how it's going to cause even the Jews to thank God, as it says in verse 14, for the ministry out to the Gentiles. It says, verse 14, for by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So it's going to cause the Jews, who are going to get replenished from financial loss, to give thanks for the grace of God out in the Gentiles. That's important only for this reason. When you look at verse 15, and he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Most of the time in my mind, I'm thinking about the gift of eternal life. And that's kind of in there, but in the context, if verse 14 has to do with the grace out among the Gentiles, then when he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift," he's talking about the secret mystery gift of the dispensation of grace going out to the Gentiles. And, you know, that's the immediate context there. So that when Paul talks about a gift of God there, it's a reference to the dispensation of grace itself being a gift from God. He does it again, you're not too far, Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul just clearly talks about the dispensation of grace. If you read verse 2 and 7 together, you'll get it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward," given to Paul, to us Gentiles. Verse 7, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given to me by the effectual working of his power." And he's talking about the ministry of dispensing God's grace, the message of God's grace, among the Gentiles. So when we talk about a gift in Paul's epistles, six times it has to do with spiritual gifts or spiritual empowerment, that idea. Four times it has to do with a collection for the saints at Jerusalem. Two times it's just a reference to the dispensation of the grace of God being a gift from God. But that leaves eight times in Paul's epistles that it's a reference to salvation being the gift of God. And really, it's only in Paul's epistles do you read salvation being the gift of God, unless by inference you talk about, as we just talked to the woman at the well, the gift of eternal life, which is the imparting of the Holy Spirit. But it's in Paul's epistles that we really get the understanding of salvation being the gift of God. In our scripture reading, where we started out in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, it talked about a gift twice. In the same chapter, that's 5, and in verse 16, it talked about a gift twice. So there's two verses that mentioned it four times. Then in verse 17, it did it again. In verse 18, it did it again. So you got two, four, six times just in Romans chapter 5. Then we already read Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just explaining salvation is the gift of God. Then come over to well, you're in Ephesians, aren't you? So look at verse 2, chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9, and hopefully you can quote this. Seeing the young people sitting here, when I was young and I got saved, probably the first verse I understood the verse that told me I was saved is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And it stuck with me from the time I was a kid until I went on my own at 19 in Florida and people began to question me, how do I know that I'm saved? And I just quote them, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. That's how I knew, because that was my assurance of salvation. But here's why I'm reading it to you. It says in verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you read the whole chapter, it starts out, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The context here is us being saved from our sins, verses 2 and 3, our lost condition. I say that to you because a Calvinist comes along, and when he reads Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They make the context of this chapter faith, saying that God, that faith is the gift from God, and God gave you the faith to believe, and that's how you got saved. But when the context there, when you just read verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. What is it? Salvation is not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. Do we have another verse that says that? About Romans 6:23? You get another verse that explains a verse, and then and not of works. Salvation is not of works. And all you got to do is read the first five chapters of Romans to realize, talking about being justified before God, saved from the penalty of your sin. That's not of works, lest any man should boast. But again, here's another verse that talks about salvation being the gift of God. So when you come to Paul's epistles, eight times out of the 20 times he uses it to speak about salvation coming from God as a gift from God. Now, staying on that subject of gift, there that took us all the way from Genesis now all the way to Philemon. And so you come to Hebrews through Revelation. You only find the word gift four times. And it's used one time in Hebrews, but that's where it says, concerning Israel, have tasted of the heavenly gift. And it's a reference to the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing remnant of Israel, and Israel had a taste of the world to come, but they tasted the heavenly gift, and it's a reference to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to skip over James for a second, and it's found one time in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, where it's used in the context of spiritual gifts and a gift from God for a spiritual ministry, for work. But it's used twice in the book of James. So go to James chapter 2. Oh, it's in chapter 1. It's right together here. It says in verse 17, it's used twice, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance nor shadow of turning. He's not going to take his gifts away. So that it just talks about every good gift, every perfect gift. And it's kind of just a general sense that every good thing comes from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. So there is a gift twice talked about in the book of James. And here you go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation, nothing. 2nd Peter, nothing about a gift from God. So it is interesting that when you think about gift, how few passages talk about a gift from God except in Paul's epistles, and then explicit in his epistles, salvation being the gift from God. Now, go back with me to Romans chapter 5. And again, in verse 15 and through 18, watch the word gift and then all the different ways it's used. And I want to talk about that again. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, might abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sin, so is the gift. For judgment is by one was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So, we've looked at the word gift, but as you look at here, you have not only the word gift, but you have the phrase free gift used several times there. And then, three I think is the total. And then you have that strange phrase in verse 15, where it says, in the middle of the verse, "and the gift by grace." The gift by grace. And I just say it's strange just to stop and think about what does that mean. Isn't it kind of redundant to say free gift? I mean, a gift is something given. A gift is free. If you paid for it, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be something you bought. So it seems extra redundant for Paul to be writing and using the phrase free gift. And then even to add on top of that, the gift by grace. Well, the very meaning of grace means you didn't do something for it. And so it's a gift by grace. And so it seems a little bit redundant, except for the fact that Paul's saying that for a particular purpose. One is you begin to get a deeper understanding of what grace is by him saying free gift and gift by grace. You get more grounded into what grace is, and by saying it twice this way, to understand that there can be no question that when we say the gift of God is eternal life, that there's no strings attached to it. And so you begin to see it a little clearer. So that brings us to look at then not only gift, but the word grace. And so I did the same kind of looking some things up. First of all, just looking at how the word grace, we'll talk a little bit later about the Greek word itself, but most of the time, you see it translated, the word grace. I didn't even write down how many times in Paul's epistles, but you just see grace written so many times. We'll talk about grace in the number and where it's placed in a minute. But it is interesting when you look at the word, how it can be translated. Sometimes it's actually translated favor. And when you think about it, favor implies a gift, someone doing something for you, which is exactly what salvation by grace through faith is all about. Jesus Christ did something for us, and he did it freely, of course, and that kind of all that is already implied. But it's also, grace is sometimes translated the word thank. And you know this because sometimes it'll actually be translated as if it's like, say, grace. And great meaning, let's pray. Well, what do you mean, let's pray? What? Let's give thanks. And so you're thanking, if you're going to pray and you're going to give thanks to God, you're thanking him for what he has given you. And whether you use those Ecclesiastes verses or that verse in James, that's kind of the idea there. You're thanking him for all things because everything comes from him ultimately. So sometimes the word grace is actually translated thank. One time, and maybe I'm not sure it's only once, I just thought it was interesting to see this, it's translated pleasure. And the idea of that is when you say pleasure is actually the result the feeling, we would say, the emotion of something that's given you. There's a pleasure to it. And so it's actually translated pleasure, because you're talking about there the feeling of something that was given to you, how it pleases you. There's a pleasure there. And so grace can be translated that way. But when we talk about the meaning of grace, we call it undeserved, unmerited favor. It's real important to get that, and I think you have that understanding. But when you say grace, you're talking about something that's undeserved in the fact that it has not been earned, it's not due you. In fact, you're due the opposite of it. If you just got something you didn't earn and deserve, that would be mercy. But if you got the opposite of what you deserve, and you didn't earn it and don't deserve it, then that's grace. So anyhow, that it's undeserved. We also call it unmerited, and that again, it's not something. It's not, as Ephesians says, it's not of works. It's not something you work for. It's unmerited. You haven't done anything to deserve it. And in fact, again, the opposite is what you really deserve. But it's undeserved, unmerited favor. Favor there has to do with being in God's favor, acceptance with God, accepted, as you would read in Romans 5:1 right here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have this standing in God's favor, accepted, peace with God. So it's undeserved, unmerited favor. So that's the very understanding of grace. So now when you think about grace and how it's used in the Bible, it's associated with that word gift, and the word grace is found 170 times in the Bible. It's found 39 times in the Old Testament. But what's interesting there is almost the majority of the time, I'll use it that way, when you find grace in the Old Testament, it has to do with someone finding favor in God's sight. And you know that Noah, Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's not just Noah. As you go through the Old Testament, many people found grace, sometimes grace in another person's sight, but it has to do with them finding grace in the eyes of the Lord or acceptance with God, and it's used that way. It is used, by the way, about the spirit of grace and supplication. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit and the promise of the new covenant to the nation of Israel. The new covenant is a covenant of grace given to them. So in the Old Testament, that's how you find it used. You come to the book of Matthew, the word grace does not appear. Mark, the word grace does not appear. Luke, it appears one time. Come over to Luke chapter 1. Verse 40. No, it's not. It must be chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew. You know what child we're talking about? Hopefully you know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in the children's play on Sunday, what was the phrase that everybody kept saying? What does that mean? What was the phrase?
God is with you.
Oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah. God is with you. I kept thinking of that with the grace, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thinking, what was that? I couldn't remember the statement that every time, you know, behold, the Lord is with, what is it? The Lord. Lord is
with you.
Okay. But because when they would say that, that to me, that's a good question. What does that mean? Okay, but here, verse 40, it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we're talking, it was one time the word grace found in the book of Luke, and it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God being upon him. So grace there in the book of Luke. In the book of John, it's found four times. But every time it's found in the book of John, it has to do, it's in chapter 1, And it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're not far from there. So John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And certainly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "Of His fullness have we all found, received, and grace for grace." So they've got grace twice in that verse. And then verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He's going to provide the means by which that new covenant grace can come to the nation of Israel. So He's full of grace and truth, and you find grace for grace, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's the four times right there. It's used in the book of John, all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the word grace, the four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, once in Luke and four times in John. So we come to the book of Acts then and look for grace in the book of Acts. One time before the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you find the word grace. And that where the Holy Spirit was being poured out in abundance. And it says, "Great grace was upon them all." So it has a reference to how God was working and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and so forth. After the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, it's found nine times. So it's 10 times in the book of Acts, once before Paul shows up, and nine times after he shows up. Now watch this. Come to the book of Acts, chapter 11. You could almost read this as if it was a book. Acts 11, verse 23. And hopefully, I'm not going to explain the context. Hopefully, you can know the context. But watch how it just reads. It says, "Who, when he came, was and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." Now, I can't hardly not comment about this. This is when Barnabas goes up to Antioch. The point is, he sees the grace of God. I've always asked people, what do you think he saw? He saw something that sent him to Tarsus to go get the Apostle Paul. He saw the Holy Spirit in Gentile believers, and it's called the grace of God. And he knows, because of his association with the Apostle Paul, he knows that's Paul's ministry. So he goes, brings Paul to Antioch. But that's enough explanation. I can't hardly help it. Chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 43. "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And this is that passage up in verse 38 and 39 where all who believe are justified from all things. So it's not only something for the Jews, it's something for the Gentiles, and he tells them to continue in the grace of God. It has to do with that special ministry of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 14, verse 3. It says, "Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted that signs and wonders were done by to be done by their hand." The word of His grace, the message of grace for Gentiles, as Paul's now out doing ministry among the Gentiles. The same chapter, verse 26, says, "And thence sailed to Antioch," so he's coming back after his missionary trip, "from whence they had been recommended unto the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." They went out and shared the grace of God and came back to their headquarters in Antioch. Chapter 15, verse 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Peter catches on to the grace of God in salvation in that verse as being the same as Gentile salvation, that they're going to be saved by the grace of God. Chapter 15 and verse 40. Paul and Silas, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. So he's now launching his second apostolic ministry, not with Barnabas this time, but with Silas, but being recommended to the grace of God. He's got a ministry that's called the grace of God. Chapter 18, verse 27. And when they departed, Yes, and when they had, make sure I'm in the right place, when they had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So this is Apollos at Corinth, and the Corinthians writing to the Ephesian saints, because that's where he's going to go. The disciples received him, who when he was come, helped them, I should finish reading that, wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So after he got up to date from Aquila and Priscilla, then he could help those at Ephesus who believed through grace. And then you come to chapter 20 and verse 24 says Paul received the revelation of what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's his ministry. And then finally, verse 32, is it? Yes. It says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified, unto them which are sanctified. So every time you find grace in the book of Acts, it's associated with Paul's ministry. And so you see how grace is used in the book of Acts once you come to Paul's ministry. Let me skip Paul's epistles for a moment. Let's jump from the book of Acts to Hebrews through Revelation. It's found 25 times because now there's an understanding of grace to them. And it's found 8 times in Hebrews, a few times in James, and then I think it's 10 times in 1st and 2nd Peter together, once in 2nd John, once in Jude. Interesting, twice in the book of Revelation. And this is interesting because Revelation 1:4, God extends grace to the churches, the 7 churches that are going to receive the letter. And then Revelation ends with a statement about the grace of God in Revelation 22:21. So it begins with grace, it ends with grace, but they got problems in between. But now that takes us then to Paul's epistles. You come to the word grace, and remember I'm doing this because it says the gift by grace, grace associated with that gift. It's found 91 times in Paul's epistles. So you realize we're not going to read the 91 times in Paul's epistles that it's used. It's only 170 times in the whole Bible, but 91 times in Paul's epistles. But what's interesting, the book of Romans, 24 times the word grace appears. 1 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 7, and that's interesting. Galatians only has 6 chapters, so it's 7 times it's found there. But what's most interesting, Romans is a basic doctrine, and you find grace written about 24 times. The next major doctrinal book in Paul's epistles is the book of Ephesians. And there's only 6 chapters, but grace is found 12 times in those 6 chapters. And that just shows you the doctrine of grace is found there. Then there's Philippians 3, Colossians 5 times, 1 Thessalonians 2 times, 2 Thessalonians 4 times, 1 Timothy 3 times, 2 Timothy 4 times, Titus 4 times, and then Philemon, 1 chapter book, found twice. Every one of Paul's 13 epistles speak about the grace of God. But you would have known that, right? Because he always says grace to you and peace from God our Father. So you know that every one of them has the word grace in it. But Paul being the apostle of grace. So when we see him using the word gift and gift by grace, you realize that the apostle Paul has insight to the gift of God being eternal life because salvation is by grace through faith. Now, understand this, there's some people that get real upset, and I haven't done this for a while, but I don't really have a problem doing it, but some people get real upset if you say what a Greek word is, because some people think that if you say a Greek word, that you're telling the congregation that they have to know Greek to understand the depth of what you're saying. But I'm going to share with you the Greek word so that you can hear something, not so that you have to go to the Greek to understand it. But the Greek word for grace is charis. So we read about Romans 15 there, the gift by grace. You're talking, that Greek word is charis there. The Greek word for the word gift is the word charisma. So you got charis or charisma. So you can see that part of the word grace is the word gift. And that gift implies grace. And so that you can see why Paul's using them interchangeably and even throwing them together, free gift or the free gift of grace, great gift by grace, just by the very word of it. In fact, there's other words for the word gift. For instance, there's one, dorum. And what's interesting about that, that actually means a present. And guess what Ephesians 2:8, when it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself, it is the gift of God." It's the present, as if a free gift, but in the idea of a present from God. So that I say that to you because, come back to Romans now. We're going to conclude this. Romans chapter 4. You have a complete understanding that salvation is the gift from God. And the only way that you can receive that gift from God is through faith. And the reason that's the only way you can receive that gift from God is faith is the only thing that you can do without doing anything. Now, some people, just like the Calvinists, say faith is the gift. They'll also say, if you believe, then that's a work because you did it. But faith is not a work. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So real clear, faith is not a work. Therefore, the only thing that cooperates with grace and salvation by grace through faith is faith, because faith is not a work. And therefore, it is the gift of salvation, is the gift of God received on the basis of faith. But look also at verse 16. When I say that faith is the only thing that works with grace, look at this verse. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, if it was anything other than faith, it wouldn't be grace anymore. Because anything other than faith, you'd be doing something. But faith isn't you doing something, it's you believing what's done for you. And then you receive that gift of eternal life on the basis of faith. That's why, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The only way you're going to receive a gift from God is on the basis of faith. And therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, and it even adds more to it, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. If you had to do anything other than believe, you'd never be sure you did it right, or you did enough, or you did exactly, or you did it all. You'd never know. But because it's on the basis of faith, it might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is only of the law, not just to the Jews, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. He's the father of faith. And so you see the importance of faith working with the gift and the grace by the gift by grace. So the conclusion of all that, the whole point in saying all that is to say this, and we could have elaborated on it if we were to cut all the other things back, but we don't need to, that since Jesus Christ died for our sins, redeemed us, paid the ransom, became the propitiation for our sins, I hope you understand what all those terms mean, therefore salvation is the free gift by grace to all who believe. And I just, out of Paul's epistles, and one in the book of Acts where Paul's preaching it, I've made a list of verses that talk about salvation to all them that believe, because that's the only way we can be saved. Just listen to these. Acts 13:39, by him all that believe are justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that's Abraham, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded them all the Scripture hath concluded them all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, for our testimony among you was believed in that day. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. And the whole point of the whole study was looking at the word gift, looking at the word grace, gift by grace, realizing what all that means, and then how salvation has to be on the basis of faith and faith alone for that to be true. And certainly the Bible, when it says, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So just kind of looking at some things and understanding just how the word is being used and why it's important that people don't add works to salvation. Just looking at all of that and understanding the gift of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gift. I think when we all came in here, we knew that the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But just looking at the very meaning and use of the word and where it's found in association with your grace, and then even connected where free gift and gift by grace is all connected there in Paul's epistles, emphasizing the fact that, Father, the only means that we could ever be saved is by what was done in our behalf by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in us just simply on the basis of faith, believing what was done and receiving by faith the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that everyone has that so clear in their mind that they just would understand it, and not only understand it, but be able to communicate it and be able to stop the gainsaying of anyone who would add works to salvation. We pray this in Christ's name and thank you for that gift. Amen.